Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I read to you from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now there are three main points that are discussed in this passage that serve somewhat as a launching pad from which we go into consideration of the providence of God. Number one, laying up treasures. Number two, keeping the eye single. And number three, the impossibility of serving two masters. Now, these three points deal with a major conflict of man as he strives to serve God in a material world. The Christian's emphasis must be on matters of eternal nature, friend, of the spiritual side of life, not the earthly or the temporal matters. They must be secondary. Colossians 3 and verse 2 teaches, "Set your affection on things above and not on things on earth." If the heart is on this world, it will not be on God. Our treasures should be of the imperishable, of the spiritual sort. Christ uses the eye to illustrate a fundamental truth. Now we know the eye is the organ of light for the entire body. But if the eye is diseased or blurred or double-visioned rather than the single image that is clear and precise and distinct, the body will not be enlightened. So it is with the eye of the heart, the eye of understanding, Ephesians 1 and verse 18 and James 1 and verse 8. Just as the physical eye must be single and clear, so the eye of the heart, the mind, the ability to comprehend, it must be clear. It must be set on one object of prime loyalty, or else we will be in spiritual darkness. We cannot serve two masters. Our master will either be the Lord or Mammon, which refers to the material things of this world and of this life. Attempts to live for this world and putting the matters of this world, however important, before God, is to suffer spiritual double vision and darkness. Now such is not to characterize the citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, these words lead us to the Lord's discussion regarding man's anxiety about material things. There are certain material matters that are necessary for life, and we are expected to be good stewards of material matters that are placed in our care. Yet such things must be kept in their place, lest they become hindrances to our spiritual welfare. Now, Jesus does not condemn material things. He is not saying that material things are themselves necessarily evil, nor is he saying that we can be indifferent regarding our responsibilities concerning material matters. He is not condemning ownership, even though it is at best our stewardship. He does not place a premium on indigence and poverty and the lack of prudence regarding material matters. If he was doing that, he would be contradicting teaching concerning the proper use of material things and our responsibility regarding them. This he did not do. He is using the figure of speech where the less important is totally denied in order to emphasize the more important. He taught this in similar fashion in John chapter 6, verse 27, when he said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." Jesus here does not forbid working for a living for yourself and those dependent on you. He's not forbidding making adequate provision for temporal needs. He's simply showing where the emphasis must be when one follows him. we're expected to be more considerate of things permanent than for the things that are transient. If the eye of the heart, the mind, is clear and precise, we will know that we cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. One or the other must take preeminence. The truth we must learn is that God must come first. In another figure of speech, Jesus stresses the greater by denying the lesser. He said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or for your body, and what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Matthew 6, verse 25. Now again, Jesus is not prohibiting all thought and attention to material matters, for some of that is essential in living. The American Standard Version says, "Be not anxious over such things." We're now getting into the discussion of the providence of God. While certain material things are vital, Jesus is teaching that God will provide. It is not that man may just sit down idle and expect God to do everything for him. God expects man to cooperate and use that which God has already given him. But God promises provisions when certain conditions are met. Nor is Jesus forbidding giving forethought in the sense of planning, but he is forbidding foreboding in the sense of anticipation and worry. We do not suggest that this is an easy teaching to obey when the trials and pressures of the material world build up against us. We're simply saying that Jesus says, "Do not worry over material matters." His word gives peace of mind to those who are in the kingdom and in a world of uncertainty. They are designed to direct our attention to matters of greater significance and greater importance. After all, as Jesus is teaching, God will provide. Christ makes the most reasonable appeal that one can imagine to show the uselessness and the futility of worrying and being anxious over such matters. Let us read from Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 26 through verse 32. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." Now notice Jesus said, "Behold the fowls." Here's an illustration of God's natural provision. He feedeth them. And he reasons, "Are you not better than they?" Why, certainly we are. Because man has been created in the spiritual image of God. No fowl or any other of God's creations are so designated except mankind. If God is not unconcerned about such creatures, he will not be unconcerned about us or our earthly existence. Being anxious will not add to our provision. He said, "Consider the lilies, consider the grass of the field. God clothes them. Shall he not clothe us? Lilies and grass are here today and gone tomorrow. Man is of a greater nature than such things." And the Lord adds, "O ye of little faith." Friend, to forebode and worry and be anxious, overly concerned about material matters and provision is a manifestation of a lack of faith in the providence of God. Gentiles were engrossed in the mundane and earthly matters to the neglect of the soul and eternity. But those in the kingdom are to possess a different view of life and the matters of this earth. The futility of worry and anxiety is also seen in the fact that God knows what we need in material matters, verse 32. referring back to previous studies in chapter 6 and verse 8, God knows what things we need even before we ask. You see, we do not pray to inform God of our needs so much as to give recognition to God that we realize He is the one who supplies our needs. God provides. And the God who provides says such things are not to be a first priority with us. But He said, as we continue to read in Matthew 6, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now the kingdom of God, of course, refers to the Lord's church. Everything related to the church deserves and demands our first concern, including its work, its worship, its mission, its existence. God's righteousness means God's plan for making man righteous, for the justification of man. It is the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption, the system of salvation, the way that our sins are forgiven. In other words, the church and God's way of saving man must take first place in the lives, in the affairs and actions and ambitions of those who make up the Lord's kingdom. Even such necessary matters as the material needs of life cannot be first. God and His will must be first. That's what Jesus is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're not to worry about tomorrow. We need to live today as best we can. The things that may come tomorrow cannot be handled now anyway. Each day has all that we can properly handle. We cannot live yesterday over. We cannot skip into tomorrow. The cares, the needs, the problems, the challenges of today are all that we need to care for now, because that is all that we can do right now. As each day dawns, as each tomorrow becomes today, God will provide. The psalmist wrote, "I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Again from Proverbs chapter 30, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Friend, we are not able to tell what a day may bring forth. James 4:13-15. For those in the kingdom, there may be some days that are dark and difficult and dismal, as well as days that are bright and joyful and full of success. Such has been the case of God's people throughout human history, has it not? But each day brings its own challenges, its own blessings, and its own problems. We're not to borrow trouble from yesterday nor from tomorrow. With each day bringing its own responsibilities, we're not able to shoulder more than one day at a time. We will become overburdened and break under the strain if we try. Because of God's providence, there will be sufficient provision as God in His infinite wisdom sees we stand in need. Now the final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount includes words about God's ability to provide for us, which we shall consider when we get to that point in the Gospel of the Kingdom. This preamble of the New Covenant, this doctrine of Christ, that which points toward the coming of the kingdom which did come on the first Pentecost after His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. But this teaching of Jesus Christ here in the Sermon on the Mount is so useful, it is so relevant, it is so practical and applicable to our day-to-day lives in our service before God and man. Such is the marvel of the Sermon on the Mount. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.